All right, let's go to the world. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no contradiction. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. We're looking at the woman in Christ. Is that still the series we are doing? All right, beautiful. Also, let me just make the announcement. On Wednesday, we're going to take out the entire service on Wednesday to pray ahead of In Christ's Head. All right, so get yourselves ready, and we'll just get ourselves to pray, prepare our hearts ahead of In Christ's Head. All right, so look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 or chapter 2, perhaps. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we said the word there, study there, means to be diligent, right? And we said the word there that means workman speaks about a laborer, right? He now says, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we said the word there, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing is a word that speaks about being careful in handling something that is delicate. Being careful in handling something that is sensitive, right? It's a form of sophisticated mining, like I would always say, right? So Paul is saying the attitude of a miner, right, that has a lot to do with sophistication, right, is the attitude of a believer when it comes to the study of the word. You know, I've always said over time that the Bible is a book, or that one book that can be used to defend anything. You can use the Bible to teach about eternal salvation. You can use the Bible to teach about salvation can be lost. Is that correct? You can use the Bible to teach about slavery. You can use the Bible to teach about abolition of slavery. You can use the Bible to teach about marrying several wives. You can use the Bible to teach about marrying one wife. Right? So if you look through scriptures, you would realize that there are so many things that are being said, yet a lot of times people don't realize that they ought to pay attention to the word. You know, you see a lot of people who say things like, I don't need any Bible teacher, right? All I need is the word and the Holy Spirit, right? You know, and you now realize that a lot of them, they say they need the Holy Spirit alone and the word, and they don't go to church. You know, the Holy Spirit can never, there is nothing a church can do to you. So let me say it differently. There is nothing the body of Christ can do to anybody that the Holy Spirit can, that can make the Holy Spirit to tell them not to go to the church again, or not to go to church again, or not to be a part of a church. There's nothing. It doesn't exist. Right? Like I would always say, the solution to a hospital you go to that does not treat you well is another hospital. Excuse me. The solution to a school where your children are learning A for apple, B for bapple, correct? Yeah. C for couple, then Z for zapple. All right. If you come back home and your child is reciting something like that, you don't say you're never going to school again. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, I'm going to say something. There's something about the UK. Right? When I used to be in Nigeria, I can go 7, 8, 9 hours preaching without drinking water. But nowadays, I'm preaching for you. People need to pray for me. It looks like there's a little soft life that is entering into my ministerial assignment. I'll be coughing at my first 20 minutes. Anyways, so what was I saying? Yeah, so your child goes to school and learns all those things. You will not say you are not going to school again. You will say, I'm going to change your school. Same thing about the local church. Now, the local church is God's theological school designed to make the believer grow. The local church is God's theological school, or God's plan for theology school, or God's plan for school, or God's theology plan, anyone that floats your boat, right, for the believer to grow. Right? For the believer to grow. That's the local church. So the local church is where we come together to ensure that we are diligent in our study. Now, your local church, more often than not, might rarely get to a point where they've taught the entire Bible. But at least the fundamentals of interpreting the Bible should be in your local church. That reminds me, someone sent a message to me that was here for a while. Let me read that message to you all. Someone, I just remember that, you just said that now. Someone sent a message to me. I'll skim through it. So I'm still working towards opportunities to come back to Scotland, particularly for church. Just like you said when we used to be there, that what we learn as brethren from God's Palace follow us everywhere we go. Fellowshipping with God's Palace surely marks a big difference in our lives, even when we're not physically there anymore. I've been able to, over the years, explain the Bible more in my Bible study circles with friends, families, and giving more clarity and explanation about what the word means according to its context. I just want to say thank you, sir. My, there's not around. Thank you so much, sir. I pray for more. Yeah, none of that. So this is somebody who left church probably 2 years ago and saying that the fundamental things that they learned here in probably a year has marked a huge difference in their Christian walk, such that they are not here again, but it's something they have held on to, they are still holding on to wherever they are today. And that's what the essence of local church is. One of the things I always say to myself, see, it's good you come to God's palace and by supernatural utterances, by prophecies and all the laying on of hands and everything, you get better in all your lives, all your aspects of your life and everything. But for me, the major marker is in your Christian life. Do you understand? I look forward to having to pastoring people who are well balanced, who are at equilibrium. Amen. You have that balance, right? You have everything going. But for me, the most important is your service to God. And the truth is that your service to God cannot be as effective without the right knowledge. So one of the things I always say to you, look at, in my years of pastoring, by the grace of God, I've never had to, and people have fought me for that. I've never had to have anybody leave the local church for any reason, relocate or anything. And I'm forcing them to go to any local church. We've never had leaders like that who have relocated like that, right? My goal and my assignment as a pastor is to teach you the fundamentals of God's word, such that anywhere you find yourself in the world, you know the local church to choose. You know how to choose. And I eventually heard that some people were fighting me that they left church and I nobody asking them which church are they going to. No. I don't even know you were even traveling say, until the day you booked your flight. So I cannot even ask much even guy. But I'm trying to say you should know better. So listen to the things you are learning here, right? And use those things you're learning as a fundamental for your Christian journey. Right? So the local church is God's plan. That's the biggest achievement we can have as a church, to see men coming to what? The reality of God's love, and to what? To train them for the work of ministry. Ministry will not always end in Edinburgh, even if you are learning ministry now in Edinburgh. Are we together? All right? We're looking forward to years in the future where we'll have different centers around the world. We believe that. Amen? We're going to have different centers around the world. Right? We're going to have different people pastoring, pioneering, different work doing around the world. I'm saying this morning for a particular reason. You see, it's very easy to overlook the value of what you have. Right? Let it not be when you lose something, you now start regretting. Let it not look. I've been privileged to have people from different parts of the world. In fact, I was telling you all about someone from Uganda. Was he here? I was saying it. It was a leaders meeting. Right? I've had people, there was a guy from Pakistan who said they've been following our teachings for a very long time. Took a picture of their church, listening to our teachings. Have I said that publicly? Okay, I think I said that, right? There was one from Uganda. There's one in the Philippines. More recently, Uganda told us that all they eat is our God's Palace, and that same God's Palace God'sPalace.org is what some of us don't even know how to recite. Okay. If they say, "What's the church website now?" You say something about, I know there's palace there and God. And you're saying in their church, they send pictures to me of their local churches. I have them on my phone. And they sit down, they are listening to our teachings. I've never met them. They say they want me to come to Uganda. I don't know. For now. Are we together? All right? Those people are different. So don't let people, I always tell you, right? One of the things I saw primarily in my dad's ministry was something very fundamental. I saw something very fundamental. Majority of people who benefited from the grace and the anointing upon his life were outside the church. Majority were outside the church. That's what you call over familiarity. Those who were in the church did not benefit as much from the oil on his life than those outside. And I said to myself, when I got to that revelation, I said, see, I will not pastor a church like that. And I will make sure I say it such that if it is that people around me are not getting blessed by my ministry, it's not because they've not heard me say it. It's because they chose to behave that way. Are we together? Yeah, they chose to behave that way. So the things you learn here, as much as possible, hold on to them. Right? If you have questions that don't sit well with you, that's fine. Yeah, you must always know how to interrogate. You must always know how to ask questions. All must always know how to reconfirm, double check. But please, I beg you, the things you learn in your local church, particularly a local church like this, I believe, that pays attention to the word, pay a lot of attention to it, because there is not, there's a lot God is doing. Do you understand? There's a lot God is doing. And let me tell you something. You know, God's palace will never remain like this forever. Do you understand? Yeah? The time is already coming. Are we together? The time is already coming, right? Some few years ago, right, I had people I needed to reach out to and touch base with. I could count them with my hands. But now it's almost seeming impossible. Gradually seeming impossible. I'm having to force myself to get there. In another 2 years from now, it will not be the same way I'm doing it right now. Right? But see, stabilize yourself much more today so that when those things begin to happen, you will become solid pillars for those who are coming in. And we're together, right? Because you know I can't do the work alone. Even, you know, Jethro, the in-law of Moses will say, you need to get men who will support you. So please, I beg you, pay attention to these things. When we have special meetings like what is coming up in Christed, pray towards it, fast towards it. Are we together? No two in Christed has ever been the same. Altogether, no two in Christ has ever been the same. No two rekindled has ever been the same. Let me even say it differently. No two Sunday services has ever been the same. Mm-hmm. Altogether, right? So build that culture and that habit of paying attention to the things. So Paul will say, study to show thyself approved. I believe we do that a lot as a local church. So some of the things we said about this series we're looking at, what makes a text different? We said language, remember? What other thing again? Culture, context, genre. Right? Those are four key things that make the scripture different. Now, we said looking through scripture, look at the image of God. Is that correct? Yeah, we'll look at the image of God. And we said, we will not be too correct to only limit all the teachings of the image of God in the Bible to point towards Christ. Right? There will be the image of God, which to teach about the resurrection of Christ, the man found in Christ, the representation of God in Christ, or Christ being the representative of God. And there will also be the image of God that talks about the part of man that reflects a part of God. I would look through scriptures like that over time. Now, we also went across looking at Jesus and his disciples. And we saw that Jesus had 12 disciples, right? What was the fundamental reason? To accommodate the culture he was in. So when Jesus would say, go into the lost house of Israel and preach the gospel, if women were included, they won't rate them. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? If women were included, anywhere they preach to, the house of Israel will not rate them because women, like I said, the words of women in their world did not used to carry weight. So a lot of times, Jesus will, by default, consider the context of the cultural setting that he is in. And we said Jesus chose 12. We saw that in the book of Luke, Luke 7, Luke 8, Luke 9, Luke 10. We saw that Jesus chose 12 disciples. But it does not mean that all the 12, that he chose from a group of people and all of them were men. Right, so we saw the proof and evidence that Jesus had more than 12 people. So the Bible says he chose from them, he picked them from. Right, the Bible now says that you see how there were 70. We saw the Bible teach us about how there were 120. We now looked at in Acts chapter 1 about how there were about 120 in the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that Peter preached and 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts chapter 4, 5,000 souls were added to the church. Then it got to the point scripture will now record that they became multitude. That means there were a whole lot. There were plenty. They couldn't number them again. They couldn't count them again. When Jesus was feeding 5,000 men, by default, the cultural rating on the numbering of those people were only men, particularly from, I think they usually would, different school of thought, say from age of 15, 16 upwards, thereabout. But the fact remains that that excluded women and children. Are we together? Right? So by default, it means that the way women were treated in their world was actually more evidently tilting towards the cultural biases of the people. Are we together? Are we here? Right? So we said something very important, that Jesus, after the resurrection, preached to a woman, is that correct? And asked the woman to go preach the gospel. So the first preacher of the resurrection, after the resurrection, was a woman. It's very important. Very, very important. The first woman. Right? If you notice before, when he was sending them out, he said, go into the house of the lordship of Israel. When he gets to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And shall be witness upon me in what? Jerusalem, in Judea, in where? Samaria, and where? Uttermost part of the earth. What happened? So look at what I said earlier on. I said, first of all, Jesus chose the people to go into the house of Israel alone. Is that correct? He said, don't go to the house of the Gentiles. He says, go to the house of Israel alone. It was for a reason. Then later on, he now says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And shall be upon me in what? Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Uttermost part of the earth means all of humanity. Mm-hmm. Are we together? So all of humanity means everybody from every part of the world. All together. Same thing for women, right? So he chose 12 men. And he said, in these 12 men, I want to be able to allow this message to travel far as much as possible. Because I'm one person. Yes, I'm the God of the universe. And my father is my God. The truth is that people will psychologically not receive as much from me and a woman if that were to be the case. So he says, men, go preach the gospel. Now that he is alive, he went to meet a woman. I said, go tell my men that I'm alive. And the Bible says that they went to tell Jesus, and you know, and they were saying, why are you lying? What's wrong with you? Blah, 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 blah. And Jesus came and met them in Luke 24:24. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. Ought not Christ to have entered these things and to enter into his glory? Is that correct? And beginning that way, beginning that meant Moses and all the scriptures. The Bible says he began to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are we together? So he began to explain to them from scriptures the things the women were saying. Are we together? Right? They didn't believe the women. Trust me. The way they would have received that message of his life would have been different if it was a man that came to tell them. All together, right? So Jesus began to take them on a journey, right? I'm going to, you know, say in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, these are the things that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet and the psalm concerning me, right? He now begins to show them that the repentance and remission of sin must be preached in his name. You know, says, tarry in Jerusalem until you endure power from on high. That's Luke 24. Now, what you see there particularly is the fact that Jesus will ensure that there is already a bias in the hearts of people towards Jesus. Don't make it more complex. I was talking with my friend yesterday. You know, I was talking about an example of, you know, there are people who are, God, let me say that carefully. There are people who you are born into advantage. Do you understand? You are born into advantage. What does that mean? It means that because of the lineage of your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, you've been born into a lineage of wealth. And I said, you can afford to fail. You know, you can afford to fail. You can afford to fail. I can call names. Yeah? And I gave an example yesterday. There are some children of some men, they can have, you know what it means to afford to fail? It means you can start up 50 businesses this year. And 57 will fail. And you're not going to shake. Altogether. But there are some people, there's every likelihood that if the thought of your business fail, you will consider yourself a failure. So it means you're already disadvantaged in life. So I was trying to communicate the point. It means that there are some kind of courses you should intentionally choose to study. Now, this is not God's word. Please. I beg you in God's holy name. This is not God's word. All right. I remember there was a man, one of the CEO of Landmark in Nigeria, right? He was saying when he was younger, I lived in the UK. And he said all he wanted to become was to become a trash man. He just who breathes his brain on you. He said he just liked the idea that men were driving truck to pack dustbin. He just loved it. He grew up in London. Right? But if we trace back to where his family, his heritage come from, he has built a lot for him. He has a lot. But there's a way, you know, I was born in Iwaya. Do you understand? I know where I was born. I was born in the house of an uncle where I was sharing a room with my father, my mom in the same room. It means by default, when you are in that kind of house you are born, you've come into this world with your idea owing. Thank God for prayer and thank God for his mercies. But let's face facts, you're already own. Listen, my dad needs to knock my head if I say I want to go and study poetry. No, I have to just say that. Do you understand? My dad needs to scold me. Yes, if you say poetry is a second degree, but you say, I just want to be a poet. You understand? I'm trying to use an example for Jesus. Jesus already knew by default he was disadvantaged in his world. What does that mean? He's even come to tell people that I am God. Or God is my father. Let's even not forget about I am God. God is my father. And they wanted to deal with him. So it means by default, people were not accepting him. It would be worse if he introduces a woman into his ministry to do foundational work. You understand? So he looked at it and he said, okay, let's consider this world. Let's go with men. Is that for men to leave their family? Is that for men to go for war? Is that for men to, you know, do some of those things and, you know, get committed without having to have certain forms of distractions, right? Then he now says, wow, this is after the resurrection. There is something I must do differently. altogether, right? So Jesus will have a group of people and he will send them forth, but that should be a type or a pointer to the expectation of Jesus towards the entire earth as believers. What that means is 12 is a representation of all of us. So that is why when you read Matthew 28, and it's an all power is given us in heaven and earth, it says, go ye therefore and what? Preach the gospel. How many people were he talking to? Was he talking to? A limited number of people. But by extension, we are in that number. Do you understand? He was talking to a small group of people, right? But we are in that number. The same way, he was talking to 12 men, but women are in that number. Are you getting it? He was talking to Jewish men, but genders are in that number. Are you getting the point right now? So, unfortunately, people have moved past Jewish men being relegated alone for the message of the gospel. People have looked past, what's the second one again? People have looked past Jewish men. People have looked past Gentiles, yeah, coming into it. But people have found it difficult to look past women. It is, no. A woman must be the one in charge of children's church. And whilst we understand that they are different, but a man too can handle children's church. Altogether. So the Bible now says, it says, in Acts chapter 1, they all continued in prayer in verse 14. The Bible says that there were women that were gathered together. So it means Jesus taught for 40 days and women were in that meeting. Listen to me, everyone, dear saints. See, if Jesus, by extension, says, go into the world and preach the gospel, and we said that is the summative teaching in Matthew 28, Mark 16, right, from the 40 days teaching. Have you heard me say that before? That go into the world and preach the gospel is the summative teaching of 40 days teaching of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. You heard me say that before. We've confirmed that women were in that 40 days teaching. So going into the world includes women. All together. Because they were there in Acts 1, verse 1, 2, 3. They were there in Acts 14 where they were praying. Now on Wednesday, we started looking at something very interesting. Women keep silence. Is that correct? Did we explain that well? We also looked at head covering. Was it Wednesday we did that as well? Wednesday, right? Yeah. What was the summary of the head covering conversation? We said that Paul was using to teach it as a what? Ordinance. Using custom to teach what? Ordinances. Remember that? Right? What's the ordinances? Submission, order. That's the teaching. Right? Yeah, orderliness. Right? But what was he using? Their custom. We now looked on Wednesday and we saw that when Paul talked about orderliness and submission to other churches, he didn't use custom. What did he say? He just went straight. Wives, submit. When he came to Corinthians to teach wives to submit, he says, cover your hair. What is he communicating? Wife, submit. He now ends that paragraph in chapter 11, verse 16 and says, in case there be any form of contention on this matter, let it be known that this is not addressed in any other church. So, head covering, as you will call it, or hair covering, whether you wear scarf or not. If I got to the point where people started complaining that, people will always take things a step further. All right? They say, cover your hair when it's time for church. People started covering their hair throughout their life. Until they started having marriage seminar where the husband started complaining that anytime the wife removed the hairstyle, the kind of atmospheric osmosis. You know what osmosis is? Yeah, the atmospheric osmosis that happens is very interesting. Are we together? Hello. Now, the funny thing now is that because now they say, if you know, that covering hair is for the Corinthians, people have now started going ahead to do whatever they want to do. It has now left hair to now the kind of clothes they wear, the kind of way they want to look and everything, you know. But one thing you must understand is the cultural practices of people can be used to communicate God's word, but it's not entirely God's word. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Right? Yeah? It's not always going to be entirely God's word. The cultural practice of people can be used to tolerate God's word or to illustrate or to teach God's word, which is what Paul did. He used the hair covering. We said when a woman covers their hair, it shows the honor they have for their wives. For their husbands, sorry. Corinthian church is one of the most troublesome churches. You know, sometimes when you go through certain things as a pastor in this our generation, just think of the Corinthian church. Just think of Corinthian, you'll be encouraged. Your people are just learning. Think about it. Paul wrote 16 chapters to them. Is that not the only church he wrote two books to? Okay, Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. In fact, that one said, I don't know why they were dealing with rapture. Because First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians majorly has a lot to do with the second coming. That was their issue. But that one is even better. They have theological questions. It was, what's going to happen on the resurrection morning when the trumpet shall sound? But he starts 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He first had to wind them. Chapter 1, we know that, you all came behind no gift. Before you know it, chapter 2, chapter 3, dives into it straight. I hear there be division amongst you. Is that what I was saying? Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos. Before you know it, he jumps into chapter 5. I hear there's a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. You know, sometimes I think about it, I say, if I hear certain things, people will know how I will respond to it. My friend was telling me of a story yesterday about a pastor that was talking about a pastor who was married to somebody. And every time the man travels for ministerial work, one member of the church would just come and meet him. They say, Pastor, I just want to let you know that when you were away, we slept with mommy. Even Jesus laughed. Is it Jesus or Tiara? He said, we slept with mommy. And he said, not one man, not two. Please. How will Paul address that kind of issue? He will just say, I have nothing to say. They go back to the word. Nothing to say, right? But thinking about it, and I know a lot of things happen in our world today, but the Corinthian church that Paul dealt with is the same church that had problem with giving. Do you understand? Chapter 8, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, giving. Chapter 16, on the first day of the week, come together, gather your givings. Same word they used to teach them. Then now goes to chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols. Are we together? Now concerning head covering. They were the same people that were drinking Holy Communion wine and people were drunk. What a church. No. Do you know what it is to pastor a church like that? No. They were the ones drinking Holy Communion wine. The ones that were in front that had influence. They'll be drinking all the bottle and be getting, all around. And there'll be those that cannot even have anything to even put on their tongue. Bible now says, for that cause, they are what? They sleep. That word there, sleep, means they were dying. Do you know what it means? That love feast food did not get to you and you died. Love feast. Because that's what they were doing. They say some were sleeping, some were dying. The same church. In Acts chapter 12, he addresses the things of the Spirit. He explains to them that they are not gifts of the Spirit. Same church, he now uses chapter 13 and says, God is love. He says, love, he says, if you speak all the old tongues and you do everything, you're like a noisy sound, whatever he calls it. He now goes to chapter 14. He now starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Starts talking about prophecy. He did not end there. He now says, let a man keep silence when he doesn't have any interpretation. I thought he would have ended there. He went to chapter 14, verse 34. He says, let your woman keep silence. We looked at the word their woman, it's what gune, it means wife. He said, let them ask their husbands at home. So it means the woman there speaks about what? Women that were married. And he says, let your women keep silence in church. The same church, women ministry. Women in the church were coming to, do what? Think about it. How would you feel as a man? A pastor just gives your wife microphone to give utterance. And she just holds the mic and just say, oh, brother, man, it's just, but that one is correct. And I see, that you step out too early in the day and you don't take care of the family. And you allow your wife to do the dressing up of the child and the second child and the third child. So do well to hearken to the Lord, to the voice of the Lord. For you see, that which you're going out to do is not as important as that which you do in the house. That's what they were doing in Corinthian church. So tongues correct, interpretation problem. Are we together? Do you understand? Tongues correct. Because it's not going to be wrong. Interpretation. Problem. And I see an invite approaching for the 60th of a friend. Now I'm yet to know if I'll be there, for my husband will not allow me to go. The voice of the Lord says, allow her to go. For in going, she will do the work of ministry. That's what we're doing in Corinthians. this same thing that we're doing is what a lot of us do today with prayer points. Can you come to me? You say you want us to pray for sister so and so. She's going through. You, they're saying somebody is going through. We want to pray. Why don't you jump into prayer immediately? What is she going? He said, we want to know the details of the prayer so we know how to address it. The husband has been sleeping with different women. Don't say you heard it from you. And you wanted to pray. You're like Corinthian. You are from Corinth. Do you understand? Using things supernatural, spiritual to do gossip. Do you understand? Yeah? I heard that in the house, the lady, let's pray for sister, let me use a random name now before somebody say I use somebody's name. Let's pray for sister Susanna. Thank you. Let's pray for them. I saw war in the house. So what you meant by war is that maybe the way the lady entered their car when they were going to just slam the door. And I just foresaw that they were going to beat her. Let's pray for preservation. What are you doing? Let's pray for protection. What are you doing? That is what the Corinthians were doing. So Paul says, let those matters be taken out of the church. Don't use your utterances, right, to deal with scores. You are fighting somebody, you come to the believers' meeting. You say, the Bible says that your prayers will not be heard except you forgive. And the other one who has offended you has actually come to apologize, but yet you stay in the cocoon. Right? In the cocoon of your unforgiveness. So do well to let go, for he has let go of you. Don't do that. So that was what Paul was addressing. He said, let your woman keep silence in church. Guess what he now does in chapter 15? He says, moreover, I present to you the gospel altogether, which I first heard and I preached unto you. He now gives an argument for the gospel and says in verse 56, right, that we will be strengthened, right? Now goes to chapter 16, talks about the collection of saints. What a church. I wish that was all they were dealing with. You can't imagine Paul just saying, I need to write another letter. That church. No. Bring paper. He now wrote 2 Corinthians. But I'm grateful for them because it helps us today. All together. Right? It helps us today. So we looked at keeping silence in the church and looked at how that was taught. And we said Paul could not have meant that women should not talk in the church. All together. Right? We said that wives were having disruptive conversations and questions during the service. And they were asked to take those matters that were disruptive. I remember when during my dad's ministry, there was one man like that who was very disruptive, altogether, right? Every time there's a question and answer session, he always has his questions. He's never linked to the series. Do you understand? He always has a question. This month, if it's question and answer time, his question is, where in the Bible does it forbid a man from marrying two wives? Like, they taught on sanctification. Do you understand? The next month, they're talking about the anointing within. You say, Pastor, how can you prove to us that a believer should not drink alcohol? I'm not joking with you. Right? Very disruptive. You want to dominate the entire, you bring all those controversial conversations just to dominate the entire, it's a sign of there's something lacking in you. It's an inferiority complex. So something is missing. And you lack attention. You are looking for it in the church, unfortunately. Yeah, apparently. So we've had examples like that. So it's not just in the current church. So those destructive conversations, you keep them out. You get them out of the way. So we look at head covering, like I said earlier on. That was to teach the culture ordinances, custom teach ordinances. Let's look at something very tricky before we go today. I'll start it today and I'll complete it next Sunday. Not this Sunday, next Sunday. All right. Now look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one very interesting scripture that it's very easy to, you know, miss out on very important points. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. Like I said, I'll just touch it today. I'll emphasize on chapter 3 today, then come back to chapter 2 next week Sunday, 2 Sundays from now. Now, chapter 2 verse 11. The woman, what? Learn in silence with all what? Subjection. A good translation will tell you submission. That's the word there. Is that correct? What does the translation say? Submission. Subjection. Who says those verses say submission? Submission. Yeah, those are the good translations. He just stamped it. So it says, yeah, so the word subjection, you can look through scriptures, is always interchanged with submission. Then look at Paul. He now says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over who? The man. But to be what? Please, who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Who wrote the book of Corinthians? Paul, right? Did Paul affirm that women can preach? Did Paul affirm that women can give utterances and prophecy? So with that same Paul, write to an... So who is Timothy? A spiritual father. Is that correct? A spiritual son to Paul. Spiritual father to others. All together. So Paul now writes to Timothy and says, I suffer not the woman to teach, not to suffer authority over the man, but to be in silence. Look at what he says next in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The moment you talk about Adam and Eve, where should your mind go to in this context? Husband and wife. You get it? Yeah? When we talk about Adam and Eve, it means your mind should be biased towards husband and wife. Look what he says next. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in what? Transgression, in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and what? Charity and what? Holiness. With what? Sobriety. All together, right? So before you get to verse 11, you must have read verse 9. In like manner also, before you get to verse 9, you must read verse 6 or perhaps verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. All men, is that all of humanity? Beautiful. For who? Kings. And for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting what? Holy hands, without what? Wrath and doubting. In like manner also, yeah? Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with what? Braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly arrays, but what? Which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So is Paul saying that women should not wear gold? Is Paul saying women should not braid their hair? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying emphasis should not be as much on gold as it should be on godliness. That means Paul is talking about conduct. Are we together? Right? He now goes further and says something in verse 11. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, not to assume authority over the man, but to be in silence. Are we together? Right? So Paul is definitely teaching from the context of content, of conduct rather. Right. If you look through his patterns in Ephesians, we'll show that on one is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He teaches what you call order in marriage. Are we together? He teaches order in marriage. Now let me also ask you a question. When we talk about order in marriage, does it include submission? Is it only about submission? No. Now, did Paul also teach about submission in other spheres? Like what? Master? Yeah, look at Romans 13. Look at Romans 13 quickly. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee and for thee. Right? He talks about, owe no man anything but to walk in love and all those things, verse 9 and everything. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, go all the way to verse 5. It says, no, before there, look at verse 1. Children, obey your what? Parents in the Lord. Is a child in Christ and a parent in Christ, do they have different spirits? do not have different spirits, right? But biologically, right? Is so on. Let me finish from that statement. They don't have different spirits. Are they equal in Christ? Are they equal in Christ by the Spirit of God? When it comes to responsibility, are they always going to be equal? Are parents always going to have responsibility over children when it comes to spiritual matters? You are so smart. I was trying to drop the trick question. Are we together? Right? Jesus was a teacher to his mother. So if Jesus were to say, Jesus, obey your children, imagine Jesus was to teach his mother. You sit down there, children, obey your parents in love, for this is right. All together. So when it comes to biology, there is an order. When it comes to spiritual inheritances and heritage, it will not always remain the same. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So the same thing as well for masters and slaves. Now look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your what? Masters. Are you there? Ephesians 6, verse 5. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. With what? Fear and trembling. What does fear and trembling really mean? Singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Let's read verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from. I remember when I used to work. Can I say this right now? It's from years ago. Let me just say it. You know, where I used to work before in Nigeria, right? There's always that posture that people by default want to take once your manager is coming. Right? So there's this person that used to sit beside my table. In my head, I used to say, what are you typing? Once you just see the manager is coming from, the CEO is coming from the office, you just enter. Are you typing? Instead of when I see them, it makes me begin to think of what I can begin to do when I eventually become a CEO. So I'm just coming down from maybe my office. Somebody is doing enter. I will come and say, what are you showing? And let's print the document. That would be too much. There's some kind of stubborn man in this one. And the first thing you just say, document just disappeared. Right? So it says, do not be as men please, as all with eye service. What does eye service mean? You are serving only when eyes are on you. Again, point, right? It's not that deep. You just, I'm serving. You are serving when eyes are, clock it. Praise God forever. Right. So now, let me ask you a question. Servant according to the flesh, is that manager and employee? That's the right word. Manager and employee. Now, let me ask you a question. You are a manager. You have an employee. Can your employee be your cell leader in church? Okay. Can you be a CEO of a company and employ me as a pastor? You say yes. You can. It's possible. Why is Sister Steph laughing? I was telling you all a few weeks ago. The one that you bring your company, when it's time to call, you now send me a message, Pastor, sir, please, can you kindly send that document? It's long overdue, sir. We want to submit it for bidding this weekend, sir. Thank you, sir. Are we together? Right? Yeah, obviously, the structure of organization will determine how you relate to all of those kinds. But you must understand that the manager to employee, pastor to member will not always be equal in all fronts. So it means if I'm your pastor and I delay my deliverable, right? And you want to write a feedback for me, right? You must write it. All together? Yeah. The pastor is not punctual. He doesn't do it. He doesn't pay attention to details. Put together. So Paul teaches that there is such a thing called servant and master according to the flesh. Now, is there father, mother, children according to the flesh? Yes. Now, is there husband and wife according to the flesh? Why do you think that people don't want to understand all the dynamics of master, servant, right? Children, parent. Right, when it comes to husband and wife, they say is mutual submission. Have you heard this kind of teachings? Yeah, the Bible does not teach men is the head of the house, that it's you submit to me, I submit. My wife is laughing because she remembered one word, yeah, vis-a-vis. You submit to her, says vis-a-vis. When it comes to office work, is it vis-a-vis we do? You understand? Yeah. So the problem that we are fighting is subjugation, not submission. Children and parents according to the flesh. My mother is always my mother according to the flesh. Do you understand? Yeah, I have the privilege of having her sit when I teach God's word. It's a privilege. According to the flesh, she is my mother. Spiritually as well, she is my mother. Do you get the point? Right? So there is nothing like vis-a-vis. The day my mother come and kneel down for me for the prayer, I'm in trouble. I know my ministry is about to close. My mother come and kneel down for me and tell me, I meet her now, lay my hand and say, God forbid. I say, take it, stand behind, start, take it. No. If I thought she does it, I'll kneel down together with her. Now, mind you, see, my dad has said his mom had done something like that to him. I'm not saying that. There's a way you want to honor, right? And because you know that's the best way to receive, to set the posture of your heart, you can do it. But I'm saying for me, to help myself, I will not stand though. I will not stand. It's not vis-a-vis. So, children obey your parents. It's not vis-a-vis. It's not parents to obey your children. But in children obey your parents, children can voice out their thoughts. So it means children are not relegated. Are you with me today? Children can talk. They are not relegated. But in terms of submission, the leadership over their lives is their parents. But you can voice your thoughts. Watch what I'm saying. Master, servants, right? You can voice your thoughts in a good organization. Emphasis. Right? Oh my goodness. You know, sometimes one of the most difficult times of the year is when your manager asks you for feedback. Do you understand? But ideally, I should be able to voice my thoughts. I feel like, let me tell you, feedback is, if you cannot live a life with feedback, you're not ready to go far. Because there are things you will do that someone will be able to tell you, you are green in your career. Let's tell you the mistake you are making. But why is it that when it comes to marriage, people want to argue and say, no, we choose the head of the house by deliberation. So you sit down and I sit down. Then we now draw the table and draw. So it's vis-a-vis. So you lead on matters of finance. I lead on matters of housework. You know what I'm trying to say? So the reason for head of the home, emphasis, right, is particularly for order. Parent, children, order. Master, servant, order. Husband, wife, order. It should not be complex. Where the problem is when the head of the home begins to think that the voice of the wife cannot be heard because I'm there. That's a problem. That's what we should fight. Not the entire concept. Imagine my wife goes somewhere and say, let the head of the house come out, talk, or stand up, I'm running there. So we'll just leave her, we're now walking towards the front. Listen, say who's the head, they say, we're two both of us. My two answers. In fact, we have become one in Christ. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So, we have a lot of problem in how we view headship and submission. Let's tackle the elephant in the room. Let's deal with it. But don't just kill it as a concept. And the easiest verse people run to is Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says we submit to ourselves. He said, do you not read verse 34? He said, submit one to another. Vis-a-vis. So, does Jesus submit to us? Christ is the head of the... 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Christ the head of man. Man the head of this. Christ the head of the body of Christ. Is that correct? Christ is the husband, man. We are the bride. Okay? We are submitted to Christ. Okay? Christ too. He submit to us. Why do you think Paul used the narrative of Christ and the church to teach that? Does that mean the church cannot talk to Christ? Are we together? Are we here? So Paul now says, let your men keep silence. So let's try to wrap up. Look at Hebrews 13 before you go back to 1 Timothy. Are we together? Hebrews 13. Look at verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. What does rule over you mean? It really means for others' sake, you are accountable to them. Let me ask you a question. As your pastor, do you think I'm accountable to you? No, I am. I am. You get it? I'm accountable to you. There are things I will not do because I will be saying to my mind, Brother Kwasim was not here, I did that. That's accountability. Yes. Are we together? And you pray for me as your pastor. Do you understand? Right? But when it comes to order in the body of Christ, when it comes to order in the Christian, in the local church, what has God done? He has placed ministry gifts over us. That is why I can kneel down for my pastor to lay hands on me, but he cannot kneel down for me to lay hands on him. But why she cannot kneel down to lay hands on me, I can pray for him. Do you get? Don't let's now say because I can pray for him, it means there's nothing like order. It's vis-a-vis. Imagine I go for special ministry. Pastor said, are you there already over there? All of us thinking, all of us down to pastor, are you already over? Right over there, take it. Sometimes, if we just give some thought, some of the things we are saying, it just make it easier for us to just dissect. So people have taken this submission thing to the extreme. I agree. Yeah? Yeah? You go to some people's houses, the woman cannot even talk, cannot even contribute into a conversation. All she'll be saying at the back is, it is well. That's how we saw it, though. They've programmed those languages. And when you see it, you will know. Do you understand? Right? Now, it's a different thing for us to say, can your wife actually say, I want my daughter to go to this school. I want my son to go to this school. She should be able to. The moment she cannot, you are the one we're attacking. You are the problem that we're saying we need to address. That's subjugation. You're trying to say that because she's a woman, she has no voice over you. And if you're not careful what I'm teaching, it will also reflect in how you even go into your office space. I've heard lots of women say they don't like having women, female managers. Are they here? Oh, look at all of them. Look at all of them. So who is our problem? I've actually met more ladies who say they prefer male managers. That's my experience. And look at, look at all the women lifting up their, most of our women rather, lifting up their heads. So imagine all that women are saying that to you. So you see how you are disadvantaged. You get what I'm saying? Right? So there's a lot of dynamics that comes with being a woman. And there's a lot of dynamics that comes with being a man. Let me tell you something. Both needs to be handled delicately. Let's not put the emphasis on women are troublesome. You see, that's what makes women to now be saying silly things. Do you understand? Because you are trying to prove a point. Which is why I always tell you, the fight of feminism, right, should not be a fight for the believer, if the believer can stay with the word. Let me say differently. The word is enough fight for feminism. So it's good to have the title of I'm a feminist. But let me tell you, more often than not, if you have to write I'm a feminist on your bio, I cannot come close to you. Because your ideologies that will make you think you have to show it to the world and be vocal about it. Let nobody deal with me. I'm a feminist. I'm a full-blown feminist. What do you mean by that? What I'm trying to say is that more often than when I see people like that, their orientation of the concept of feminism is what? The word says, right, there is neither male or female where? In Christ. So what is true biblical feminism? Male, female, and humanity. So it means that opportunities should not be discarded for a gender because of their gender. Let's fight for equal opportunities. Equal rights as well. Do you understand? That is what the Bible teaches. So it means you've been in an organization before me. You are the rightful position to take up the office of the COO. The moment somebody looks at both of us and says, a man needs to be there, even if you are even better than me in competency, that's what you fight about. But to think you are, that's why some of them, they try to be feminists, they start dressing like men. Can't you see there's a problem? You are fighting men. You want to look like men. And you see the problem. So the devil looks for a little gap and wants to follow. That is why you now go to your home front. Right? Matters that should be handled differently, you are always hearing your husband talk and you are sieving what he's saying from the lens of a feminist. You now have all the list of feminists in your mind. Will this lady take this in her home? My wife will always say, they are taking war. So a lot of people you are seeing activists online and they are married for long. Nothing is active. Activists, activists, yet you are staying in the home. And you now go and pick activists that has children. She's raising them. I said, no, I don't take nonsense. Yeah, it's a problem when you begin to say a husband says, you know, you, in this house, you are the one that must do kitchen. You don't see me kitchen. Yeah, just imagine. So this is what to fight. A husband and wife wakes up in the morning, leaves the house at 7 o'clock, go drop their children. They come back from work. They pick their children home, come back home at 6 p.m. Right? And the husband goes to the TV and crosses his leg on the TV, and says, Arsenal is playing in Liverpool. And the wife, she will cut the veggies. She will pound the whatever. She will do everything. And it will just say, my dear, please get me a bottle of water there. Chilled. That's problem. This problem. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So what are we to address there? It's your home. The food we're about to eat is our food. We both went out, right? Can I come and submit? Not the one you will not go, because you want to be feminine. Say, Oga, you wash plate in this house, okay? Yeah, Oga, you wash plate in this house, okay? Because it's vis-a-vis. A good man who is responsible will not go back home after a long day with both parties and go and cross his leg on the table. This is what we should fight. What's together? I say, my dear, we have to have time table in this house. We have to have time table in this house. So you wash Monday to Friday, I do Saturday. If you don't want, let's pack our load. We're not doing it again. That's what we should fight. You know, I always tell you, my home, right? 90%, 95% of my choice. Is it not 99? Let me give you 5. Okay, that's reduced. Over 90% of work in my home, I do. Over 90% of my cooking in my house, I do. You get what I'm trying to say? So I'm not teaching you what I don't do. I'm not a capacity that I just let me tell you, a lot of my friends who are pastors, I know how they treat their homes in their house. They are served as kings every day. And priests. What I mean is every day they sit down at the table, they are bringing water to wash hand. You cannot even go to the kitchen to wash your hand. They bring water to wash hand, 2 bowl, one with soap. You say this is soapy water. This is soapy water. This is fresh water. Yeah? Let's say, I bring napkin to dry. The wife will move 10 times between the kitchen to the table to arrange you. I've seen it. Do you understand? Mitch, I can come up and say, I'm your head. In fact, if you don't agree, I'm your pastor. Are we together? Right? So, this is what she should have a problem with. Yeah? Baby, who? My dear? You're crossing your leg as a man. My dear, your daughter has poo. Your daughter has poo. When you come back home, my daughter. Yeah, the same person watch you, the same person who the wife poo, the daughter poo. You ask them to go and change the napkin. They watch. They're coming from work. They put rice on the stove. As they, you know, like Naomi now, you can't even change her right now. She'll be standing. As the woman is trying to struggle to change, you do not even know to go and check if the rice is burned or not. Eventually, because she take 5 minutes extra upstairs, the rice burns. You just waste my money in this home. Did I meet you? Those are the things that people are fighting. And let me tell you, those are extremes. When it comes to order, it is there for a reason. Let me begin to close this evening. Are you learning something today? Is this an evening or morning? Sorry. Praise God forever. I hope you're learning something. Right? So, Paul, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Timothy 3. Let me wrap up there. 1 Timothy 3. I'll just do a quick teaching here, then we'll wrap it up in the next 10 minutes. So look at 1 Timothy 3. I will come back to chapter 2, like I said, 2 weeks time, okay? Now, look at chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire... Now, in the Greek Bible, the word if a man is a single word. And the word is eitis, E-I-T-I-S-T-I-S, is a Greek word. E-I space T-I-S. You see what that word means? Actually, it is not if any man. It is if any, or whoever, or whosoever. E-I-T-I-S. Right? The same Greek word, E-I-T-I-S, is the word that means if any, whoever, or whosoever. Let me show you where it is used. Look at Mark 4 quickly. Mark 4:23. Look at Mark chapter 4. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 23. Are you there? Mark 4, 23, are we there? Let me allow you to get there. Mark chapter 4, verse 23. Right there. Let's say together, 1, 2, 3, go. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Is this speaking about a male man? So how's a good way to read that? If any human, if anyone, can we say, or who, if, whosoever, sorry. Yeah, whosoever or whoever. Right, look at James. James chapter 3, verse 2. James 3, verse 2. Are we there? Let's read verse 2. I'll say something very naughty. So look at verse 2. For if in many, what? Are we there? James 3, 2, 1, 2, 3, go. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in what? That word, if any man, is the word itis. Right? Let me look at that. If any man offend not, who are people that can offend a word? Male and female. Who more? Mr. Bukola. Next week's service, you attend outside. Who more? Stella. You will follow suit. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word. Who is that if any man? Who does more, men or women? Okay. That's okay. Humanity. Let's stay with humanity. Whosoever. So in many things we offend all. Whosoever offend not in words, the same is a perfect man. Are we together? Right? So everybody offends with words. Is that correct? Including male and female. So go back to 1 Timothy. Let's wrap up there. 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy again now. And see what it says there. So verse 1. This is a true saying. If any man, is that male? 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. Anyone? Are you there? Let's read verse 3 together. Verse 1 together. 1, 2, 3, go. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of... So a man, there is a male man. Male and female. So who can desire the office of a bishop? Male and female. Does that help you? We've used two other words to illustrate that use of that word. So if any man is used carelessly the way he says, for we offend in words. If any man offend not in word. And if any man means male and female. Same thing in Mark chapter 4. If any man has ears, let him what? Hear. Male and female. He's not saying men. If you have ear, hear. Women, don't bother about it. So if he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth what? A good work. So the any man there is not gender specific. So anybody, whoever. So Paul's invitation to desire the office of a bishop is open to who? Men and women. Altogether, right? So it does not mean, now if you look at the next verse, it says verse 2. Let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, 3, go. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant. Let's stop with the husband of one wife. Hold on. We've clearly said that if any man is male and female, if verse 2 now says it must be a husband of one man, it sort of alludes that the man there is male. We've agreed that it cannot be only male. So it means a bishop must be the husband is a typology or an example to teach for both male and female. So how else can you say that? If you desire the office of a bishop as a man, you must be the husband of one wife. And if you desire the office of a bishop as a woman, you must be the wife of one husband. Is it getting clear? So look at it again. It says, the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Right now, what he's not saying is that every bishop and pastor must be married. Was Jesus married? Was Paul married? Do you know about Timothy's wife? If you remove Timothy and Paul and Jesus from Matthew to Revelation, what do you have? First Peter 1 and 2. Definitely. Right? If you remove all of Paul's letter, remove all of Timothy's letters, yeah, what will you have? So, Paul is not teaching a criteria for office in the local church is marriage. Have you seen churches who say, I don't ordain people in our church except you are married? Now, they do that innocently sometimes. You know why? They're trying to minimize your risk of danger. I want to get that. Yeah? Not the one that Sister Sharon will come and cook for you on Sunday morning, right? Sister Victoria will come on Monday evening. Unfortunately, rain start falling. No car. No Uber. All the buses, driver have gone home. What happened? Yeah? So what's the solution to that? They're trying to say, oh yeah, get married. But marriage is not a criteria to serve God. So Paul is not saying, before you become a bishop, first be married. Yeah? Barnabas was not married. Is that correct? Yeah? Paul will talk about, we have the power to lead about a woman. Paul wasn't married. Barnabas wasn't married. Timothy has no record of that. So, husband of one wife cannot literally be a requirement to be married. What is he teaching with that sentence? Fidelity and character. Please know that. Fidelity and character. So, I know one question that usually comes up from this teaching is, but Paul says, if you desire the office of a bishop, you must be husband of one wife. What if before I became a Christian, I married three wives? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? What do you do? It's not me, are you? That's not one. What is it? This church, they approve. They approve. It's the marriages, they don't add to the number existing. Yeah, so they are not too far from right, but that word is too harsh in this scenario. Yeah, so the point is this: I should not be married to three women and come to the church and be a pastor, and my three wives are sitting two beside me, one beside me. Yeah, there must be one to which I will choose. Now, the problem does not mean you abandon the remaining ones. Yeah, they were your responsibility. But based on accountability in the church, you must show a worthy example. Because what people will look at is not that was your past life, it is that is your present life. Because either way, if you are still married to three of them, it means you are sleeping with three different women. What will I do? I will just salvation myself, go back to the world, and quickly marry three women and come back again and desire the office of a bishop. You get the point? So what he's saying is that for fidelity and character's sake, as a man, who is going to be a leader in the church? You must be associated with one. So whether you go back to your former the parents of the second or third wife, now we're going to do another teaching on that, because another question that comes from there is, which of them will you choose? Okay, problem. So if you are the last one, and you're in the same church, and pastor is teaching the first one, who should now marry you as the second? As the second one? Yeah, there's a lot of dynamics that go around that, but there's no, I wouldn't really say there's a clear-cut way as to how to solve the issues. But I want us to agree on one thing. It is one husband, one wife. You get that? Right? So a bishop, whoever, if married at all, must be faithful to one. That's what he's teaching. Yeah? Must be faithful to one. So, what are the other quality character qualifications that you have there? Next one is what? Blameless. Look, the first one is blameless. Is that there? They must be vigilant. Is that correct? Must be sober. Is that correct? Of good behavior. Is that correct? Hospitable and apt to teach. Now, how many times did he talk about doctrine? Once. So, he mentioned many character issues and spoke about doctrine once. So, it means leadership is not first about who can teach the Greek word. It is whose character aligns more with God's word. That is why it's not always the best teachers in churches that are brought into cell leadership position. Are you with me? It's not only the best teachers in churches that are brought into positions of pastoring. Right? We must look at the character first. So, being apt to teach is one. Is that correct? Being apt to teach is one criteria. But we must also ask, are you vigilant? Are you together? Are you sober? What does it mean you are? Look at verse 3. What does it say there? Not giving to wine. No striker. You know what it means to be a striker? Yeah? You are a quarrelsome person. Trouble. And you are quarreling with everybody. Always quarreling. That's a striker. Right? He says, you are not greedy. Who is greedy? Someone that his hand is tight. He says, but you are patient. You cannot be a leader without being patient. Amen? You are not a brawler. You are not what? Covetous. Now look at verse 4. One that ruleth well in what? His or own house. What does that mean? It means when it comes to the home front, you are an example. Now, listen to me carefully. It does not mean if you are a woman leader in the church, you have become the head of your home. Are we with together? Are you with me? Yeah? It does not mean that because you are the woman leader in church and your husband is just attending foundational class, you are the head of your home. No. What he's saying is that you must be an example of a steward, even in the home front, male and female. Altogether. That means your character should not be what your children will look at and say, because of you, I cannot go to church again. Yeah? There are children in that phase right now, and they say to their parents, if this is how your character is, and you go to church every Sunday and Wednesday, I can't serve Jesus. Altogether. Yeah? Then now says, having their children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, are you there? How shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That means we don't do newcomers. Is that correct? Lest being lifted up with pride. Does that make sense? If a novice comes and all of a sudden is a leader, his shoulder will what? Come up. He falls into condition of devil. Now let's look at 7 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Moreover, he must have a what? Good report of them which are. That means if unbelievers see you and they know you are a leader, they'll say, no wonder. Not, is that so? Somebody said so. Someone said to their boss the other day, say, if you are a leader in your church, I am Jesus. If you are a leader in your church, I am Jesus. Do you get that? Let me ask you a question. So if a pastor finds out dubious acts of the members who is a leader in the office, what should the pastor do? Don't close your eyes. Because those without must also have a good report about you. You don't say, no, it's my office work. Nobody has any business to do with anything that's happening in the office. Office stays in the office. Church comes to church. You are not, you are a broiler. Yeah? So you must have good reports of them, child, lest he falls into reproach and the snare of the devil. Right? So if you look at that word, he, in verse 7, that word he in verse 7, I'll end there, is the Greek word autos. And that word autos means himself, herself, themselves. Are we there? Himself, herself, themselves. So that he is not gender specific. So moreover, he must have a good report. That means they must have a good report. Is that male or female? Both of them, right? Male or female? Go to Romans 16 as we close this morning. Are you learning something today? Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 16, sorry, verse 1. Now let's read verse 1 together. 1, 2, 3, go. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Sencrae. I'll stop there for today. So is Phoebe an example of he that desired the office of a bishop? Are we together? So Phoebe was a bishop. That word there, servant, is a word that qualifies the same word that Paul used for his other children in the faith. They were pastors over the church. Are we together? So Phoebe was not less of a pastor. You know, I corrected something on Wednesday, right? We don't address women as pastor misses. Remember that correction? Yeah? Do you know why it is wrong? Because you have, by default, assumed that pastoring is only for men. So any woman that comes into that office is just opportunity. So if I were to address a woman as pastor miss, I must call a man pastor mister. Altogether, right? So, Pastor Aramide is the same as Pastor Jude. Altogether. There's nothing like, because the woman wants to be put. No. Aramide is already female. No, it's not too female, really, but let's just leave it as. So, Pastor Sarah, you want people to believe she's a female, right? What you need to say is, even if the name is male and female, Pastor Aramide, she is with us today, that's enough. She already knows she's Mrs. All together. You don't have to say pastor, missus, right? So Phoebe was addressed as a pastor and a bishop. Have you learned something today? Can anybody talk about the things you've learned this morning?